I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We've been talking about in this series what we are, what we have received, simply because we have put our faith in Jesus for eternal life. Because we have not received eternal life only, but we have received many other things as well. And in this series, our plan was to go through and just consider a number of things that are ours simply because we have believed in Jesus for eternal life. Well, of course, some of those things are fairly evident to us: forgiveness of sins, justification, reconciliation, many marvelous things that are ours simply because of our faith in Jesus. But now we consider that because we have believed, we are, in fact, light in the Lord. And we heard read earlier from Matthew chapter 5 that was the case, where Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." We have to have the wherewithal as believers to go out and to shine forth the light of truth. And we have the same kind of statement here in Ephesians chapter 5. So let's look at verse 3 and read along. And there are several things here that could apply, but we're just doing a summary. We're not doing an exposition of the passage. Time won't permit that. Ephesians 5, 3. "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore," he says, "do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are," this is our title, "you are light in the Lord." And that has certain implications for us in terms of our conduct. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn, he says, what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then what follows there is maybe an even more familiar passage to us, the passage that has to do with being filled with the Spirit, where he says, do not get drunk with wine there in verse 18, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. And as a matter of fact, when we as believers initially put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we really didn't have a clue about the many things that were ours immediately thereupon, having believed. We had a sense that we received eternal life that day. We had a sense of forgiveness of sins. We had a sense of the relief of guilt. We had a sense, certainly in each case, I would think, of our eternal destiny having been changed from the lake of fire to heaven itself to be with you. So we had some realization of some tremendous things that had happened, but perhaps few of any of us realized that we were, at that moment, made light. And of course, this is in connection with the new birth and all that we've received in that regard. But we are light in the Lord. And help us then to behave as the light that you have made us in this world, shining forth the word of truth, verbally as you give us opportunity, but also in terms of our conduct, that we might have whatever we say backed up by a lifestyle of consistent Christian living, making our testimony powerful in the community. So encourage us through your word today. And as we remember our Lord around the Lord's table, help us to be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know that God is light. I think that we remember that. That should be a different passage there. It's chapter 1, actually, and we'll go look at that passage. Jesus is light. We know that. He said, I'm the light of the world. And then believers are light, which is what we just read and also heard from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. God is light. Well, let's just go over very, very quickly and check the passage out. 1 John, we ought to be able to find that. We spent quite a bit of time in 1 John. And we're going to chapter 1, not that passage. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So we're going to consider that in some detail at this point. Lewis Berry Chafer said the meaning of this term as applied to God, light as applied to God, is that he is transparently holy, and in him is no moral darkness at all. It can't be otherwise. God is absolutely sinless. He is holy. He is entirely set apart from sin in any conceivable way, motivation, thought, word, deed. Sin is entirely foreign to him. In him, there is no moral darkness at all. So the reference seems to be to the inherently sinless nature of God. God does not look outside of himself to an external standard of right and wrong and endeavor to comply with it. He himself is the standard of right and wrong. So God doesn't go to the Ten Commandments and see how well his recent conduct stacks up by comparison with the Ten Commandments. God does not look outside of himself to some sort of external standard of right and wrong. Human beings, as sinful as we are, we need to look outside of ourselves to ascertain what is right and wrong. Now, it's not that we don't have an internal standard at all, even as unsaved people. There is a standard of the conscience there. But the conscience is not 100% entirely reliable. It can be hardened. It can be overly sensitive so that a person experiences guilt when there really isn't anything that is wrong in his life, or he might fail to experience guilt when there is something wrong there. But there's still some sort of a guide there even in the conscience. We have some sense of right and wrong that is built into our very minds, but it's not entirely reliable, so we have to look outside of ourselves to really determine what is right and wrong. Of course, the standard that we use is the standard that is the Word of God itself. But God doesn't need to look outside of himself, because he himself is the standard of right and wrong. Therefore, something is right because God did it. How arrogant of man to pass judgment on the actions of the Almighty in this regard. And yet men are not slow or reticent to pass judgment on God for whatever action he might take. And they hold God accountable as if in some cases he's done something wrong. But it is man who is wrong in such cases and not God. So when God does something, it is the right thing just because God did it. He is the standard. It's no wonder then that Ludwig Wittgenstein in 1929 said this, and by the way, is no Christian. He said, ethics, if it is anything, it is supernatural. You've heard this quote before, some of you. He said, if a man could write a book on ethics, which really was a book on ethics, this book would, with an explosion, destroy all the other books in the world. Apparently, Ludwig didn't realize that we do have such a book, right? We have such a book. And it hasn't destroyed all the other books in the world yet. I think the time will come when it will certainly destroy all the other books in the world that had content within those volumes which were contrary to this book. But the point of bringing this up here is this statement here: ethics, if it is anything, it is supernatural. And that is, you and I really, mankind doesn't have the wherewithal to establish ethics on its own. Mankind can do this. Because you can have one group of people who by majority rule will vote that it's okay to love your neighbor. You should do that. You might have another group of people who say it's okay to eat your neighbor. And it's been done. You remember the story that we showed, Peace Child, where the highest virtue in the tribe was treachery. And if you could deceive the neighboring tribe and build confidence, and they did build confidence in this certain individual who served as the ambassador to go between the two villages. And so when they had the guy fully confident that he was accepted and important among them as an ambassador from a foreign tribe, they pulled their spears out one night and they stabbed him it's gruesome, I know. But they butchered the guy and put him on the grill and ate him. Okay, that was majority rule in that particular tribe, and they were all laughing their heads off. They thought it was hilarious. Ethics, if it is anything, is supernatural. You don't establish ethics by majority rule. It has to come from without, and that's the volume that Wittgenstein was talking about here. Because he understood, even though he was an unbeliever in a secular mind, he understood that you cannot ultimately establish ethics apart from revelation from God. And God is that standard of right and wrong, and he has, in fact, revealed to us in his book, the Bible, ethics, what is right and what is wrong. Ethics, then, is not bound up in a list as such, but in a person, in God himself, because he is absolutely righteous. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And something is right because God did it. Something is right because God declared that it is right, and it can't be otherwise. And there is no competing standard out there by which anybody can be held accountable, including God himself. There's no competing standard. He is the standard. So that God is light means that he is the quintessence, the ultimate standard of moral and spiritual purity, and that he is infinitely removed from the commission of any sin, which by definition is contrary to his very nature. Of course, it should be obvious that it is impossible for God to do anything that is contrary to his own nature. So he's absolutely consistent in this regard, and it can't be otherwise. So God is the ultimate. God is the quintessence of moral and spiritual purity. And he is, as a matter of fact, infinitely removed from the commission of any sin. Then we have this truth that Jesus is light. Let's just go over there. We can take a second, look at the Gospel of John. Chapter 8. Beautiful passage here. Ironically placed after the incident of the adulterous woman being caught and brought to our Lord, and he extends forgiveness to her. He said, "Did no one condemn you?" When he challenged the group there, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And she said, "No one, Lord," there in verse 11. "No one condemns me." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way." But he did say this: "From now on, sin no more. Eradicate this evil conduct from your life. You don't have to live like this." We don't know what happened after that, but that was Jesus' final word. Again, verse 12. John 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus, too, is the quintessence of moral and spiritual light, or moral and spiritual purity. And we could include the Holy Spirit in this mix as well. The terminology is not generally applied there, but he is the illuminator. The Holy Spirit illumines our minds to recognize the truth and to know where our faith should be placed. So we could easily place him in here. The terminology seems to be more specifically reserved for God himself and for Jesus, but the Spirit of God is also the quintessence of moral and spiritual light or purity, which in this case is applied to Jesus, shown in the world and on the world while he was here. Jesus was the light of the world in a very personal way, in person, while he was here. Jesus said, "For a little while longer, the light is among you." He was going to be on the earth for a little while longer. He said, "Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." And I've had that experience before. I told you about the time I was been sort of led across the backyard of somebody's house years ago, and I was on the gospel team, and it was Dan Zosky. I don't mean to use his name in infamy, but it was Dan Zosky who was, he lived in a shed in the backyard. And, well, they had a lot of kids, and there wasn't quite room for everybody in the house, so he lived in a shed in the backyard, and so I went down there to out to the shed to take my stuff and bunked down there in the shed with Dan Zosky. And so we came out of the shed to walk into the house for refreshments after the concert that evening. And it was really pitch dark out there. I mean, I didn't know what was out there. And I didn't know where I was going because I was walking in the darkness that night. But Dan knew that there was this large hole that had been dug in the backyard. And he walked beside me in just such a way that he knew he would walk along the edge of the hole and I would fall into the hole. And I fell into the hole. And I mean, it was a big hole. And it was a long, it was like a grave. It's just about that size. And I all of a sudden realized I'm falling through the air. I hit the bottom. There were quite a few leaves down there, so it could have been worse. And the next thing I know, old Dan Zosky is leaning over there, having fun at my expense. He probably still laughs about it to this day. But I know that this is true from personal experience. I knew it was true because it was the Word of God. But I also now know it's true from personal experience. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Of course, Jesus means it in a spiritual sense, but the physical sense is illustrative. It's a good illustration. But Jesus said, while you have the light, that's while he himself was on the earth. He's exhorting those around him. He said, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. They had a responsibility to respond. The world still has a responsibility to respond to Jesus. He's the light of the world, though he's not here in person. So light, in the case of Jesus, can also be a synonym for Messiah. John the Baptist was not the light, it says in John 1:8, but came that he might bear witness of the light. Evidently, there is a difference between being light, which is what we are, and being the light in the specific sense as it is referred to Jesus as the Messiah. We are light, but we're not the light in that sense. Believers are light, however, which we just read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Unbelievers are darkness, and that is exactly what we used to be. And I need to go back over there to Ephesians. That's a strong statement. He's been talking about the evil conduct of the unbelievers out there. And he says, do not be partakers with them in Ephesians 5:7. And then he actually plainly states it, for you were formerly darkness. That's exactly what we used to be in our unbelieving state. We were darkness. In a moral and spiritual sense, that's exactly what we used to be, darkness. It was the chief characteristic of our whole lives. As unbelievers, we did not think selflessly. We thought selfishly. We did all things ultimately for self and not for the glory of God or for the benefit of our fellow man out there. At the moment of initial faith, that changed. In fact, at the moment of initial faith in the gospel, when we first believed in Jesus, a total change in our position before God occurred. Namely, that we were made alive spiritually. That's the new birth. We were given new life. Yes, that's the new birth. Indeed, we were given eternal life, more than any other kind of life. It's special. It is unending. And we were made partakers of the divine nature. That's a reality. We were made partakers of the divine nature. Thus, we believers are now light in the Lord. It's because of action that God took when we believed in Jesus that we became light in the Lord, as it says there in verse 8. Dr. Chafer said, "It is reasonable to conclude that the light which the believer is may be identified as the indwelling divine nature." Well, I think there's an element of truth in that statement. We just referred to the fact that we've been made partakers of the divine nature. So there's certainly an element of truth of what he says there. But the believer has a new nature. We are, in fact, a new man. We are, in fact, a new creation. We are still our own persons in a special and new sense. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, however you want to define this or describe it, that new nature is totally free from sin. Otherwise, we are not light in the Lord, which Paul says we are. So the new nature that we are in the Lord is absolutely and totally free from sin, as is the very nature of God. Being light brings the responsibility then to walk as children of light. We need to walk and behave ourselves as children of light. We believers ought to be in practice what we are in position. The light that we are tends toward productivity, producing fruit within us. And it consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And that involves a whole lifestyle of trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And that ought to be the thrust of our whole lives right now, to bear this fruit that is consistent with our new nature, the light that we are in the Lord. And what should characterize our lives? Goodness, righteousness, truth. What should characterize our lifestyle? What is the general thrust of your life as a believer? The general thrust of your life as a believer, my life as a believer, is that we ought to be trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We ought to be in the Word, studying the Word, understanding the Word, and applying the Word in our lives. That is what is pleasing to the Lord. It's not a foregone conclusion that we will do these things. So Paul exhorts, "And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." Now, why did he say, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness"? Because it's possible that a believer might participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, even though he is light in the Lord and has the wherewithal to do the right things. We still have in our bodies, embedded therein, a propensity to sin. There's sin in our members. Paul refers to our body as the body of sin. And we can still feel, the body can at least, the tug of the world and be drawn into things. And we can, in fact, participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. But Paul says we ought to say no to those temptations. We don't have to do these things. But instead, we ought to expose them. We ought to shine the light of truth, the truth of God, the truth of His Word, on these evil areas of conduct. If we do, our lives will become an expose on the lives of the unsaved, or even wayward believers in some cases. Paul said, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light." And your life can be that testimony that exposes these things. For everything that becomes visible is light. I had a little bit of a struggle with that. How can you say that these evil things that are exposed, when they become visible, that now they are light in some sense? Well, Constable says this verse is not contradicting the previous one. Everything that becomes visible is light in the sense that it becomes obvious, not that it is good. Or, it is possible that ideally, wicked men are transformed into children of light through the reproving ministry of light. That would be our testimony, and people coming to understand the truth of the gospel and finally believing it. And this would be in keeping with what Jesus said over there in Matthew 5:16. He said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That would seem to me to be an example of our testimony being what it should be. We're getting the gospel out there, backed up by consistent Christian living. And God is glorified when the unsaved people out there see our good works. and become persuaded of the gospel and believe also in Jesus, which is the ultimate act that would bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. Conclusion. Again, we quote Schaefer here, the founder of Dallas Seminary. We regard, with regard to the light, which the believer is, it may be observed that to have received the light into one's being is a possession. And there's an aspect in which that's true. We receive the light into one's possession, into one's being. So that is a possession. But to be light in the Lord is a position. And once you have believed the gospel, that is your position. You are light in the Lord. No person becomes the light by attempting to shine. I think that's important. You don't become the light by attempting to shine. Rather, having become light in the Lord, and that as a divine achievement, in other words, God is the one that makes us light in the Lord, then this individual is appointed to shine as a light in a dark world. And may God enable us. And he is enabling us. But it would be our prayer that this would actually happen to you and me as believers. We are light, but are we shining as a light in the dark world? Or are we too often allowing the darkness that is in the world to overcome us, and we find ourselves participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness? We can stop that. Jesus said to that woman over there in John 8, he said, go your way and sin no more. You don't have to live like this. As a believer, you don't have to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. You can change. You have the power to change. You have the power to shine as the light that you are in the Lord. And may God grant grace toward that end. And may he add his blessing to the proclamation of his word here today.